Thank you for listening to the Sermon Audio Podcast from Greenwood Baptist Church in Weatherford, Texas. Now here's a message from our senior pastor, Brian Bond.
All right, how's everybody doing today? Well, I brought a prop because my wife asked me to about last night. We had a women's conference here, and they had flowers all over the stage, and she sent me a picture. It looked awesome, and she said, hey, would you like for us to lead this tomorrow for you to preach? I said, no. So anyway, I brought this up here, though, to show you. They had a great time in the Flourish Conference. I'm going to put that right there because it's, you know, like blocks the view. But they had some excellent speakers here and a great night, and I had several people already tell me on my way in how much energy there was, and we appreciate that. And then last week we had Easter, and man, what an incredible week that was. We had six services. Almost 2,500 people here on campus. It was awesome, with 86 salvations and another 500 plus online, so over 3,000 people. And I've heard of other churches that had great services, and that's, you know, our prayer that every church had was just packed with people that were hearing the gospel. And we appreciate all that you did to help make that happen here. And it was really an amazing weekend. And I thank you for that. And we praise God for those who came to a saving knowledge of Christ, and that there'll be many more this year. Today we're starting a new series called Dark Horses. And that's something that comes out of nowhere to win. And it has different origin theories, but the main one is that it came from Benjamin Disraeli, who was the Prime Minister of Britain at the time. And he wrote in a book about a dark horse candidate. It was in a political race. And, I don't usually talk about political races, but I was told that a candidate for school board in Millsap, someone went around last night or the night before and took nearly all their signs. And I was kind of shocked by that, particularly because that guy is one of the best men that I've ever been around, period. And so I don't, I'm not going to do an endorsement, but I think it'd be awesome if people in Millsap went out and voted really hard, those of you who don't usually vote, on May the 4th. And just, I know you're going, well, who should I vote for? I'll just give you his initials, so you have an idea. His initials are John Hartman. So just a thought there. And also, we have a candidate running for school board in Peaster, Leanne Stafford. And, man, those school board positions are really, really important. And, I think it's important that we prayerfully consider who we vote for on those. And you need to go vote for your school board position. So that's all I got to say about that. All right. Now, we are talking about a dark horse that really, honestly, when you look at some of the first parts of this, he's a guy who's a little bit hard to like. I mean, he's kind of sneaky. And he ends up becoming the one who is named Israel. That's where the nation of Israel gets its name, is through him, and he becomes the father of 12 sons who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And so he has a very significant part, but he has kind of a different kind of beginning. And so we're going to look at the story of Jacob today. If you don't mind, I'd really encourage you to download those today, because there are a lot of passages, some of which I'm just going to kind of give you a synopsis of, because there's a lot of scripture here in his story that we can kind of get bogged down in. But I'd really encourage you to read it and, even go to the Bible and read the whole story. It's really important. But we're going to start out in Genesis 25. And we're going to start at the beginning of his story, where all of our stories begin, and that's in the womb. So if you'd please stand in honor of the reading of God's word, Genesis 25, beginning in verse 21. Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. "Why is this happening to me?" she asked. And the Lord told her, "The sons in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son." And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she did indeed have twins. The first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Then the other twin was born with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when the twins were born. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, one of the interesting things about this is that, you know, God gave this promise to Jacob, and he gave it through his mom, Rebekah. And Rebekah was the wife of Isaac, who's the son of Abraham. And it's sometimes hard to keep all these people straight. But one of the things that I think should be encouraging is that we see, first of all, that Isaac does not repeat the mistakes of his father. You know, Abraham had been promised an heir. He waited and he waited, and finally he got tired of waiting. And so his wife brought in a handmaiden, and he had a child by her, and that became Ishmael, who became the father of the Arab nations that are there. And so we're seeing every day, you know, in the Gaza war, the results of what happened thousands of years ago when Abraham decided to help God out. But Isaac, on the other hand, he saw and knew what had happened in his father. And so he is 40 years old when he meets and marries Rebekah. They're 60 years old before they have children. And he doesn't do he doesn't repeat the mistakes of his father. He prays on behalf of his wife. And they have twins. And those are his only children, okay? And as twins go, they could not be any farther apart. And it says in 27 through 34, the same chapter, as the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. I mean, he was a man's man, a guy who took care of things outdoors, got game for his family, you know, took care of the wild animals that might have been a threat to him. He did all those things. And Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought home, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So modern day translation, Jacob was a basement dwelling mama's boy, okay? If you're living in your mom's basement, my apologies, I don't mean to offend you, but it's time to move out. But anyway, Jacob, one of the things about him is we at least see some skills Esau has. He's a hunter. He's a burly man. I mean, he is hairy. We're going to talk about that a little bit later on. And he's covered. He's a ginger too. So he's a redheaded, hairy, big, ham-fisted man. All right. Jacob is a quiet, nerdy dude who likes to stay at home. Okay. And that's really all we know about him. So what happens after this is Jacob starts almost right away to scheme. You see, he knows what God has told him, that he'd be a great nation, that the older is going to serve the younger, that his nation would be greater than his brothers. And he knew all that. But you know what he sets out to do? He sets out to take on his own what God's promised him. So how does he go about it? Well, the first thing he does is there's a picture of Esau coming home. He's been out hunting. He's starving. And there's Jacob making stew out in the open. And so his brother says, hey, give me some of that stew. And whether he had set up this particular scenario or not, he was obviously prepared for it. But he goes, well, yeah, I'll give you some, but first you got to give me your birthright. And so he's asking for what part of what God's already promised. See, the younger would serve the older in the normal order of things in the Old Testament. I mean, the older son would have control of all the family land. The younger would work under him, and he would do what the older son told him to do. You know, hey, you take this farm, you work it, whatever that's your... I mean, you know, the older was responsible to take care of him, but the older one was in charge, and the younger would serve the older. And so now he's asking for a reversal of that. He's scheming for a way. Yeah, I'll give you that for, you know, as long as you give me your birthright. And so instead of waiting for God to handle it and take care of it, he schemes his way to get it done. And I know you think, well, that sounds horrible. But we do the same things. You know, we know some of the things that God's promised us, but instead of waiting on God to open the door, we like help him out a little bit. Well, I mean, I'm going to get this. I know how, I bet this is what God wants. God, make this what you want, almost is what we ask. And then we start going about it, trying to get it. And we'll justify all kinds of things. Well, I mean, you know, I'm just trying to feed my, I'm trying to do right by my family. I'm trying to do this. Even when we have to do things that we know are wrong to get it. And so Esau finally says, you know, hey, what are my birthrights doing me now? I'm dying of starvation. No, so Esau's a little dramatic too. And so he says, okay, he swears an oath and he gives Jacob his birthrights for some bread and lentil stew. Doesn't that sound just delicious? Now, I want you to understand something. There's not a good guy in this story at all. You got a scheming brother who's trying to take something from his older brother who obviously doesn't value it like he should. I mean, who in the world's willing to give away their birthrights that are there from their father for a bowl of stew? So that's why the Bible says he showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Now, that doesn't excuse what Jacob was doing. He's scheming and cheating someone to get what God's already promised him instead of waiting for God to deliver. And it goes on. It gets worse from there. So one day, Isaac, he's getting old, and so he tells Esau, he says, look, go out, get some wild game, come in and fix my favorite meal, and then I'm going to give you your blessing as the firstborn, which Esau had sold that or given that to his younger brother. His dad would have known that. But he says, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a blessing. And that was a big deal in those days. You know, people felt like that was part of the spiritual things that a father did for a son. He would bless his son, and it would come to pass. And so he says, okay, I'll go out and do that. Well, Rebecca hears about it, and she calls in Jacob and says, hey, we're going to get that blessing. And he goes, well, how are we going to do that? Because he's supposed to serve dad. He's going to know it's not me because he might reach out and touch my arm. And here it is again. And my brother's arm is hairy. All right. So what he does, and this, he had goat skins and he tied those around. Can you imagine? That's hairy. Y'all know what I'm saying? That is a hairy man right there. And so he ties these goat skins around his hands and around his arm so that he can go in there and fool his own dad. So he goes in there and he says, my father, yes, who are you, Esau or Jacob? And he says, hey, it's Esau. I've got the wild game you want. Now sit up and eat so you can give me the blessing. And he goes, how did you find it so fast? And Jacob replies without even batting an eye, well, the Lord your God put it in my path. So see, not only now is he trying to trick his father. Now, not only is he trying to cheat his brother, now he's dragged God into it. And I hear a lot of people trying to drag God into it. Well, you know, God just made us that way. He made me that way. No, God created you in his image. We have a sin nature that's passed down to us from Adam and Eve. But we have a responsibility to turn away from that sin and to turn to the things of God. So you don't get to say, well, you know, it's just how I am. God just made me that way. It doesn't work that way. You don't get to blame God. Well, I mean, here it was. God promised me that he was going to give me a job. So here's this job. Well, that job is going to require you to do things that hurt your family or that are outside the word of God. Well, but, you know, God's the one that gave it to me. No, God, whether you got a job or not, God still commands you to act honorably and to be righteous no matter what the cost is. And too many times we're trying to blame God. And so Jacob does that. And now the second time, because Isaac's suspicious, because he knows Jacob. He knows Jacob is a schemer. See, that's the name. When Jacob came out of the womb, he was grabbing onto his brother's ankle. And the name that was given to him was as one who supplants another. In other words, a schemer. His name sounded like, or it meant, a schemer. Somebody who's scheming. Jacob had the opportunity to believe God and to see what God might do to fulfill the promise he'd given to him, or he could scheme to get it himself. And he chose to scheme to get it himself. And you know what? That kind of quandary we all face, because it's hard sometimes to trust God. But every struggle in your life is pretty much going to come down to one thing. Do you trust God or not? It's going to come down to a question of trust. So now he says, well, let me feel your hands. And so he reaches out and said, I want to touch you. And so he reaches out and he feels that goat skin. Oh, Esau. The goat skin's fooled him. But he's still not 100% sure. Are you really my son, Esau? And he lies to him again. Yes, I am. And so then his father says, you know, please come a little closer and kiss me, my son. So Jacob went over and he kissed him. And when Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he was finally convinced and he blessed his son. He said, ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of the outdoors with the Lord, which the Lord has blessed. And so he got the blessing that Isaac had meant to give Esau. Now, here's the deal. When you're kind of a little dude, little nerdy dude, living in your basement, mama's boy kind of dude, and you make big, hairy, outdoor dude mad, there are consequences. And so big, hairy dude decides, you know what? Dad's really old, and he told me he wasn't going to be around much longer. As soon as he's gone, I'm going to take care of little brother. I'm going to handle that. And so mom hears about it. And so she sends him off to a relative named Laban. And she says, look, I want you to go there until I tell you to come back till your brother cools down. So go on. So he leaves. And now here's the thing. When he left, he has an encounter with God. He has a dream. And in this dream, there's a ladder, and there are angels coming up and down the ladder. Y'all heard the phrase Jacob's ladder? That comes from the Bible. And in this vision, the Lord speaks to him at the top of the stairway in Genesis 28, 13 through 15, stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather, Abraham, and the God of your father, Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I'm giving it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will spread out in all directions, to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I am with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. One day, I will bring you back to this land. See, his mom said, I'll tell you when you come back. But God says, I will bring you back. I will not leave you until I've finished giving you everything I promised you. Now, he doesn't give a time frame. He says, one of these days, I'm going to bring you back. But in the meantime, here's what's going to happen. You think Jacob's a schemer. He tricked his big, hairy, outdoorsy, maybe not super bright brother out of his birthright and out of his blessing. But now here's what happens. When we try to scheme our way into getting what we think we want or what we believe God's promised us, you're going to come in contact. He's about to come in contact with a professional schemer. He makes Jacob look like an amateur. He's going to the school of consequences for his actions. And so he shows up at Laban's house. And Laban says, oh my gosh, you're flesh of my flesh. And you're thinking, if you're Jacob, man, well, he's going to treat me fair. He's blood. And so he starts living there and working for Jacob. Or excuse me, for Laban. And the Bible tells us that Laban had two daughters. And there's some interesting descriptions about the two daughters. It says Leah, there's different ways that it's described or interpreted as description, but the New Living says that she did not have a sparkle in her eye. Now, that's kind of kind language for homely. You understand what I'm saying? She was not a pretty woman. And then it says, Okay, now, Leah didn't have a sparkle in her eye, but Rachel was beautiful and had a wonderful figure. So you decide whatever you want to decide about that. So Jacob, being a discerning man, falls in love immediately with Rachel. Okay, and he asks her dad, finally he comes and says, well, what should I pay you? You shouldn't work for me for free. And he says, well, I want your daughter, Rachel, in marriage. Oh, well, that'd be wonderful. Who should I give her to but you? So all you got to do is work for me for 7 years and she can be your wife. Can you imagine that? 7 years. Now, you know what the Bible said? He worked those 7 years and to him it didn't seem like anything because he loved her. So I'm going to just say this one thing. Ladies and gentlemen, you're single, you're looking. Don't marry anybody that ain't willing to wait for you. Period. Now, I ain't saying 7 years. Okay? But here's what I am saying. If they say to you something like, well, if we don't go ahead and do this, I'm done, let them be done and let them walk because they ain't worth you. You understand? This dude worked for 7 years. And they don't get married till the end of 7 years. You understand? So he waited for 7 years working for nothing except the joy of being able to marry this girl. And now here's where Laban, the master schemer, comes in. So the night of the wedding, everything's cool. He invites all these people. There's a big feast and he waits until late at night when everybody's tired. Maybe they've been hitting the wine. I don't know. But it's late at night. And he disguises Leah instead of Rachel and brings her in to the tent where Jacob is. And in verse 24 of chapter 29, it says, Leah had given Leah a servant Zilpah to be her maid. But when Jacob woke up in the morning, it was Leah. Double-crossed. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, number one, I got questions. How did you not know? I mean, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I get it. There weren't light switches and all that stuff. But come on, man. 7 years? You've been loving this girl and you don't even realize you got the other sister? All right, so putting aside all them questions we ain't got no answers for. I don't know why, how that happened. This man is supposed to be your relative. You talk about a dirty trick. You've worked 7 years for beautiful Rachel and you get Leah. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you right now. When you choose scheming over faith, you're always going to end up with the ugly counterfeit. You understand what I'm saying? You are never going to get the real thing when you go through life scheming and trying and working your way to get it and doing whatever you got to do. You are never going to get the beautiful promise that God made you. You're going to get the counterfeit. And you're going to wake up one day and go, this is not what I thought I was supposed to get. And that's what happens when we scheme instead of believe. We got to learn. Here's a difficult, a tough lesson in the law of faith living, and that is there's always going to be waiting. Because God always brings a promise before he fulfills it. And there are things that have to happen before that promise is fulfilled. And if we try to make it happen ourselves, if we try to scheme our way towards it, if we try to, you know what, God, this must be your will. I'm going to make this work. We're always going to end up with a counterfeit. Every single one of us in here, our journeys are different. There's, in some ways, they're the same. They're different in that this is your circumstances, where you came from. This is how you were raised. This is what you do. I mean, we all have different stories. But let me tell you something. There is one thing that is common in all of us, And the biggest struggle that we all have is this. Are we going to trust God or not? Are we going to trust God or not? Now, he comes out, throws a fit, as I would too. It says Jacob raged at Laban. That word rage is pretty descriptive, isn't it? I mean, not, you know, Jacob had a semi-heated discussion. I mean, dude was mad. And, you know, I can't help but wonder, man, there's like an undercurrent of rage across our country. Have you noticed that? There's an undercurrent of rage everywhere. And I think, I can't help but wonder if part of that is because people are getting, they've sold out to this or to that, they scheme for this, and when it turns out to be a counterfeit, they're mad. Because anything that is offered to them other than following God, other than giving your heart to Jesus, is a counterfeit. Anything other than a relationship with God is a counterfeit. And there's all kinds of people trying to tell you, oh, you don't have to do that. You don't have to worry about that. God wants all these great things for you. Here's how you get them. And they're selling people out. And there's a reason why they are raging. It's because God created all of us to live in relationship to him. See, everybody's going to worship something. But the only worship that'll satisfy us is worshiping him. God created us to trust. He created us to live in faith. But the only way that's going to work, the only way it satisfies, the only way it brings fruitfulness and joy and peace is having faith in him. And so now Jacob's raging because all that scheming has come back to bite him. Now then Laban, because golly, dude, he's a professional. He says, look, it's not our custom to marry off a younger daughter ahead of the firstborn. But I tell you what I'll do. Wait until the bridal week is over, and then we'll give you Rachel too, provided you promise to work another 7 years for me. See, the second thing that happens after the counterfeit is there's something that you really want that'll come, but it's going to come with a price that you wouldn't have had to pay if you'd have trusted God instead of scheming. But eventually he gets Rachel. And he works another set. He's worked 14 years now. 14 years. That's the thing about sin, is it's going to take you farther than you want to go, and it's going to cost you more than you want to pay. And so he begins to work, and he begins to live, and then God comes to him in a vision and says, it's time for you to go home. It didn't come from his mom. It came from God. And there's a little bit that tells you Jacob's learning, because he doesn't go, man, I got to check with mom. I need to send word to see how Esau's doing. He doesn't. He goes, okay, we're going. And he gathers up his family, and they head out. And when they're getting there, there's a servant. Somebody comes by and says, oh, is Esau your brother? Yeah, he's heard you're coming. And he's bringing 400 warriors with him. Now, Jacob's there with his wives, with a bunch of kids and some goat herders. That's it. Ain't got no army. And Jacob is not a warrior dude. I mean, he's grew up in mama's basement, mama's boy dude. Remember? Esau is the wild, outside, hairy man dude. And he's coming with 400 warriors could wipe them out without breaking a sweat. And so now we're going to see, here's what Jacob does. He goes, okay, you know, God told me to do this. I'm going to face it. He's changing. He's starting to trust God now. And the only thing he does is he tells his wife and kids, he camps them on the other side of the river, and he camps out there alone. So that if it turns bad, at least maybe they have a chance to escape. And while he's there by himself, It says in Genesis 32:24-31. Then this left Jacob all alone in the camp, and a man came and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, he touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. "Jacob." "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won. Please tell me your name." Jacob said, "Why do you want to know my name?" The man replied, then he blessed Jacob there. Jacob named the place Peniel, which means face of God, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been spared." The sun was rising as Jacob left Peniel, and he was limping because of the injury to his hip. How did Jacob win this? And I mean, I don't know, but if I'm wrestling somebody and he dislocates my hip, I'm not really counting that as a W. Anybody? I mean, I ain't going, "Hey, Deb, whatever." You want to know why he won? Because finally, see, that wasn't just a man. Most scholars believe that was probably Jesus. It was at least an angel. But the way he described it, "I've seen God face to face," it leads us to believe that it was Christ. So how did he win? He won by hanging on to Jesus and saying, "I'm not letting go." And here's the key part. You really want to be blessed by God? You really want to see that promise fulfilled in your life? There's going to come a moment where you're going to be standing just like Jacob. And there is no other hope for you unless God is intervening, unless God does something. He had no hope. No way in the world could he beat Esau. No way in the world could he win that battle. His only hope, his only choice was to hang on to God. And he chose to trust. And he walked with a limp from that point. But here's the deal. God can't fully bless you until you are broken. Now, I don't mean broken like unusable. I mean broken like your dependence on other things and on yourself is gone. I mean broken like realizing, "God, it's your way or nothing for me." And sometimes that is a painful, difficult process and moment. Some of you have been there. But you really want to be blessed by God? You got to be broken. And some of you still think, "I can do this myself." You may even brag, "Oh, I'm here's what I do. I can do this." And I'm telling you, there's going to come a time where life is going to flip you over and leave you on your back and no way to defend yourself. And your only hope is going to be, you can either keep scheming, you can keep trying, or you can choose to trust God. Some of you are facing some right now where what you need to do is just trust God. But you're too busy scheming and trying to get out of it and trying to make it work on your own that you're not. The most powerful moments of my life, the moments when God broke me, was when I was faced in those situations. And you know what? There's always some kind of escape. Jacob could have run. But when you choose to say, you know what? I can remember praying this prayer. We were facing, in one of our adoptions, the idea, we had to go to court. We'd had her in our home for 9 months already. And I could not imagine what it was going to be like if they took our child away from us. But you know what? I finally just got to the point where I said, you know what, God, I don't know if we can survive this. But I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to serve you no matter what happens. If this breaks us to where we're not useful, I'll give you whatever broken pieces are left. And I'm going to serve you no matter what. And I'll tell you what, it took a lot to get me to that point. But God was faithful after. As hard, I'm telling you, it was excruciating for weeks. I fasted and prayed every week for an answer. And it was months before I got one. But I wouldn't trade those times for anything in the world. I wouldn't trade that for anything. Because you know what? From that point on, stuff would come at us. And before I would have gone, oh my gosh, this is awful. And I was like, no big deal. God will handle this. I'm going to trust him. Now, you can't manufacture that kind of circumstance. Some of you have been through it. Some of you are in it right now. But let me tell you what you can do is you can start choosing to trust instead of choosing to scheme. Choose to trust God. You know, God, I don't get how this can work. This seems impossible to me. But I know you've said this, and so I'm going to trust you. Quit trying to do God's job for him. Because I'm going to be honest with you. You stink at it. So do I. None of us are good at doing God's job for him. But God is awesome at doing his job because he's God. Learn to trust him. You know, finally after Esau shows up and Esau's like, man, I'm so glad you're home. They wept together. Jacob gave him, even though he said, I got all I want. I don't need anything. He gave him gifts of animals and to make up for what he schemed from him. And then they went off each to their own part of the country. And then God shows up. Now, God, it said Jacob had returned. God appeared to him again at Bethel. And God blessed him. God blessed him, saying, your name is Jacob, but you will not be called Jacob any longer. From now on, your name will be Israel. So God renamed him Israel. Then God said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. You will become a great nation, even many nations. Kings will be among your descendants, and I will give you the land I once gave to Abraham and Isaac. Yes, I will give it to you and your descendants after you. Then God went up from the place where he'd spoken to Jacob. You know, we're still seeing that promise that God made being fulfilled in the conflicts that are going on in Gaza and between Israel and others right now. That's land that God gave Israel. It is their land. Now, here's the thing. The difference is he wanted a blessing from his dad, but God blessed him after he was broken, after he chose to trust. You know, he's standing there before Esau going, you know what? He can kill me and there's nothing I can do about it. But I'm going to trust God because he told me to come. He told me to come here. And when you're being obedient to what God's told you to do, here's the deal. God's responsible for the result. When God says, go do this, you know, people say, well, how do you, you know, what do you not worry about? I said, I don't worry about that. All I got to worry about is doing what God told me to do. God will take care of the results. The results aren't my deal. Last week, God told me very clearly to preach on the two crosses, the two sinners on the cross, to present the gospel. And there were 86 people that we know of that were saved. That's not me. I didn't do that. I was just doing what God told me to do. God's the one that drew them. God's the one that shined the light on the word in their heart. God's the one that revealed himself to them, and God's the one who saved them. So I'm not telling you 86 like we did. I didn't do nothing. I didn't, except do what God told me to do. God did God stuff. Now, there have been times when I've been like, dude, I'm like, I got to convince these people, someone to get saved. And I'd work at it and try, and I don't do that. Y'all know. I give the gospel, I give people an invitation, but I don't try to push people into it. I do what God says, and he does what he does. And if nobody gets saved, that's his plan. If a bunch of people get saved, that's him. That is not me. And so we're responsible to be obedient what God tells us to do. If God's promised you, hey, I'm going to bring you a godly young man, or even not a young, you know, however age you are, you're looking for something. I'm going to bring you a godly man. I'm going to bring you a godly woman. You know what your job is to be the kind of person that a godly man or woman would want to marry and be faithful to God where you are and wait for God to do what only he can do. And I'm just telling you right now, I'm not trying to cast aspersions. I've known some people that got married by people they met on the internet, but you don't have to get on a dating app. Because I know if you don't do this, if you don't go out, you don't do that, blah, 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 you'll never find the right person. You don't have to find them. If God promised you, he'll bring them to you. Or he'll bring you to them. Wait and trust. Everybody in here's got a decision about something right now. Are you going to trust God? Or are you going to try to scheme and make it happen? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes, please? For those of you who do not have a relationship with Christ, I don't care if you've been in church your whole life. I don't care if other people would say, oh, they're a really good person. The Bible says none of that matters. Jesus said many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't they list out all the accomplishments they did, all the things they did. And Jesus said, I never knew you. It's about knowing him. If you like to know him, there's a simple way to know him. There's three simple things. Number one, A, you got to admit that you're a sinner and ask forgiveness. B, believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he died on the cross for your sins and rose on the third day. And C, you got to confess him as Lord. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to do things perfectly after you come to him. Nobody does. But those are the three things you got to do. What Lord means is that he's going to be boss of your life. You're going to follow his word, his will, and his way. And I know some of you, well, I don't know what that is. You will. He didn't say you got to know it all right now. You just got to follow the next step. And the next step for some of you is to trust Christ today. And then he'll show you the step after that. So if you'd like to know today that your sins are forgiven, if you'd like to know that you have peace with God and that that is forever, I want to encourage you to pray this simple prayer with me right now. You can pray it in your heart. You don't have to pray it out loud. God will hear you. If you'd rather pray in your own words, do that. But pray it with me right now. Dear God, thank you for loving me and thank you for Jesus. God, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart and my life. Cleanse me. Forgive me. I believe Jesus is your son. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose on the third day. So today, I trust Jesus as my Savior. And I confess him as my Lord. Now, without anybody looking around, I'm going to ask one more thing. I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to call you out. But I would like to encourage you and pray for you. If you prayed that prayer today, I want you to look up at me right now and keep looking until I see you so I can pray for you. Okay? All right? Okay? All right. I got you. Okay. All right. Okay. Okay. All right. What I want to do now is pray for you. Before I do that, there's a number on the screen that you can let us know you made that decision. We're not going to bug you. We're not, it doesn't mean you're a member of the church. We're not going to ask you for anything, but we would like to contact you, answer any questions you have about your decision, and also talk to you about the next steps in following Jesus. We want you to find a church home. You're welcome to come here, but if you choose to go somewhere else, that's okay too. We still want to help. And we'd love to talk to you for just a few minutes. So once you contact us by using that QR code, which is also in your bulletin, or by texting us, we'll get back with you and set up a time to talk to you on the phone or in person and answer any questions, like I said, and talk to you about the next steps. So let me follow that up by praying for you right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love. I thank you for those that made a decision today to trust you as their Savior and Lord. And Father, I thank you that for just knowing that it's our belief, Father, is a result of what you did for us. And Father, we thank you for Jesus who died on the cross. I thank you for those who received forgiveness today. And Lord, I pray that you'd continue to teach them, to guide them, and to show them, Father, your love, your mercy, and your plan. And Lord, we pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon Audio Podcast from Greenwood Baptist Church in Weatherford, Texas. You can find links to topics and scriptures discussed in this episode by looking at the show notes. You can find more information online at greenwood.church. If you have any questions or comments, please send an email to info@greenwoodbc.com.